Amen. What a prayer. In my life, Lord, be glorified. We'll see in a moment as we come back to Colossians. I want to invite you to turn there. We're in Colossians chapter 4, looking at only five verses, verse 2 to 6. In Colossians chapter 4, if you do not have a Bible and you're visiting, we have pew Bibles in front of you. It's on page 1170 in Colossians chapter 4. Now, before we turn there, I simply want to say that God's strategy for making disciples, both inside the church and outside of the church, is people reaching people with his word. We see it all the way through the New Testament. In fact, this fall, that is going to be part of our focus. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts, and we can see how it's God's word that is spoken. Remember in Acts chapter 8? There's this great persecution, and as they spread out, it says they spoke the word of God wherever they went, and the numbers of disciples increased greatly. In fact, you can see it all over the book of Acts. In Acts 2, it says they were preaching the word of God, and they believed the word, and there were added 3,000 souls that very day. I remember having a conversation once with the district superintendent about preaching expository preaching. And he said to me, yeah, but evangelists can't be expository preachers. They have to preach topically and try to reach people with topics that speak to our culture. When I spent an afternoon in London, England, talking with John Stott, he said it is absolutely the opposite. Because it's the word of God that speaks to the hardened heart and the soul that is closed to him. That's what we'll find in Colossians. That's the message of these very words. It is God's word that does its work. So in Acts chapter 2, when they declared the word of God to them, it says they believed the word of God. And 3,000 were added that day. And then guess what happens? The very next verse, as the church gathers, it says they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching of God's word. We see the very same thing in chapter 4 and chapter 6 of the book of Acts. It says they prayed, oh Lord, give us boldness to speak. That's here in Colossians 4. Oh Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. And then it says they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Outside the church is still people to people with God's word. Person to person. And you know where this is going, don't you? Your pastor is going to say, and I'm praying that God is going to do this in our church. That God will somehow convince me and you that this was his plan all along. And that you and I will pray for boldness. And then we will speak. Because in Acts chapter 6, after the church is gathered and is growing, it says in verse 1, that at that time when the number of disciples was already increasing, and then there's the problem in Acts 6, right? This discrimination and distribution of food to the widows. And then it says, we will not neglect the word of God, but instead, we will devote ourselves to the word of God. And then verse 7 comes with great power, that the word of God continued to increase greatly. So it's God's strategy, God's plan for his church all along, both inside the church and outside the church. Person to person with his word. That as we speak the word of God, the revelation of Christ, the people would come to faith. They would become disciples and followers of Jesus. And then you and I, as we have faith, as we are followers of Jesus, it is the word of God, person to person. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, Leon and I were gone last week. We had a fantastic time with our family, and it is great to be home, but you were here last week, and I was preaching that amazing passage in verse 18 to 22. Just look across your page in your Bibles. I know that I heard one comment about my sermon on wives submit to your husbands. But it was a good comment. And it was just this wonderful sense of the sermon that we preached to. Our relationship with Christ is all relationships. That our relationship with Christ affects every relationship we have. Now, we can see this very same thing in Colossians. We've been in Colossians for the better part of a year. And so I want to just show you how this very same strategy is here in Colossians. Look at chapter 1 in verse 4. Remember, God's strategy for making disciples, both inside and outside the church, is people to people, person to person with his word. Look at Colossians 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven, of this you have heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's the word of God that came to them. Look at verse 7. You learned it from a person, from Epaphras. This is how the gospel came to them outside of the church. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in your faith. This is inside the church, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Then we move along all the way through the book of Colossians, and we touch down again in verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. How is discipleship happening in the church? God's word dwelling in us, one another, person to person. That's how we grow. That's how we will be like Christ. And if this is God's plan, then we want it to be true in our church. We want it to be true in our lives. And then immediately, verse 16, the word of Christ dwells in you. You speak to one another with wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And then whatever you do, it affects how we live towards one another in the church. And then we come to our words in Colossians chapter 4. And it's very clear that it is the word of God. Look in verse 3. That God would open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. This is outside of the church, of which I am a prisoner, that I may make it clear as I ought. And then he goes on to give these commands in our passage. This is how we will make disciples. When God's word is on our lips, dwelling in us richly as his people, we are growing as disciples in the church, and we share with those outside the church. This is God's plan. Now, that's all the front porch. We haven't even got to the sermon. We haven't even entered in. I want to pray, and then we're going to look at these five verses. Would you join with me? Father, I simply ask that you would speak this morning. Your word is living, and it is active. Where hearts are hard all around this auditorium. Would you bring life? Would you by your spirit soften and mold and humble and open hearts for your word? Father, we confess that our thoughts are so limited and often faulty. But we've not gathered to hear the thoughts of a person. We have come to hear your thoughts and your words. So even so, Lord, would you speak? For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. To declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Wow. Simple sermon. Three main points. Pray, live, and speak. It's right there. It just jumps off the page at us, doesn't it? Pray. The prayer takes up the most part of this passage. It begins in verse 2 all the way down to 4. Paul is describing what we should pray for, how we should pray. And then one simple verse about live. And then one simple verse about speak. So you already know the sermon. Pray, live, and speak. But it begins with prayer. And I think sometimes we don't realize this. Sometimes we jump out ahead and we want to do all the things we can do. But Paul begins with prayer. And look at these words. He says, depending on your translation, continue steadfast or be devoted in prayer. This is one word, but it's great that they translated continue steadfast. That really captures the feel of it. But this word appears 10 times in the New Testament. Every time it means to be strong, to be persistent, to have fervor. That's why continue steadfast is a great translation. It's a practice. It's not just a quick prayer before mealtime. It's not just, well, say your quick prayer and then roll over and fall asleep every night. No, this is a way of living. We are devoted to this. Remember, this is Acts 4. They devoted themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. The significance of this for Paul is that he is inviting them to pray with him. Look at verse 2 and 3. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. I think what Paul is saying here is pray as a church. You're all called to pray. We're to be steadfast in prayer. But pray these same kind of things for me. And so it gives us directions on how we ought to pray as a church. That as Paul is saying, pray this way. He's saying, pray the same thing for yourselves and pray this for us as well. So what is Paul praying? Well, first of all, he gives us four different aspects of prayer. The first one is faithful prayer. You can see it simply with the idea of the challenge to be steadfast and continue in prayer. The humble church and the humble Christian will simply say, God, if this is what your word calls us to, then God, I will follow you. What is that? That's a disciple. That's somebody who's following as God leads us. And as he calls us to prayer over the last years, you've been a part of First Baptist Church. You know that we had our hour of prayer. We are going to continue steadfast in prayer. It's the same thing as we move forward into the fall to say, what does it mean for us to have biblical elders and biblical deacons in our church? If God is calling us to this, then we will humbly say, God, we will follow. We will lead you as you direct us. We are your disciples. What is amazing here is Paul points out in verse 3 that on account of this very prayer, he's asking that God would open a door and he would speak boldly. But look at the end of verse 3. On account of this very prayer, he is in prison. It's going to cost him something. There is sacrifice here. And the very answer to this request is likely going to mean more prison time as he shares the gospel in a more fervent way. And he's not praying for an open door to get out of prison, which is really amazing. What an incredible thing when we struggle, when we suffer, just, oh God, take away the struggle. Or do we somehow say, God, be revealed in this struggle? That somehow the gospel priority, the advance of the gospel, that you would open a door, and then he tells us what it's for. It's actually for his word. But the first aspect of prayer is that we would be faithful in prayer. That we would persevere even in struggle. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18? About the persistent widows, just never gave up. She just kept going to the judge, demanding. Well, Luke 18 starts with this simple explanation. Jesus told this parable so that his disciples would pray at all times and not lose heart. Wow. And then he tells the parable. And at the end of the parable, he says, when the Son of Man comes to the earth, will he find, and you expect him to say prayer, because that's the whole point of the parable. He told us the punchline at the beginning, that it's to be faithful, to pray and never give up. But it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And here's this wonderful message that the reason we pray is because we really believe God is listening. We are faithful in prayer. We're prevailing in prayer. We are persevering in prayer, especially in this context, because we believe God will answer this prayer. We look all around us. From 14th all the way to 1st, from the Bow Valley, Bow River to the Elbow, 85,000 people. What would God do through us to answer this prayer? It is how God's plan works, people to people with his word. Continue steadfast in prayer. Be faithful. Don't give up. And there is a great history of prayer in this church. The faithfulness long before I ever came, and God has continued this vigil of prayer. So the first description of prayer is to be faithful, and the second is follows right on its heels. You see it in verse 2. Being watchful. It's translated in some versions as keeping alert. It's the same words that Jesus used with his disciples in the garden. Do you remember? Watch and pray. Just before his betrayal, it is the same way that Jesus describes the parable of the 10 virgins. They should pray and be ready because the bridegroom is coming. And as Jesus calls the disciples, watch and pray, he is somehow saying it's like a watchful prayer. It's an anticipating prayer. It's actually a believing prayer that something is about to happen. And we just skip over this. Oh yeah, be steadfast and watchful. But I think it's telling us something about prayer this morning. It's telling us that we need to trust God, that we could look to him and that we could pray in a way that is watchful for God to do it. It's not this kind of prayer. God, I've done everything I can with this situation. I've exhausted all of my resources and I got nothing left. God, is there any way you can help me out here? No, it's not that kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer that says, God, I look to you. There is no backup plan. You are my hope alone. I'm watching for you to do this work. And that's why the third way the prayer is described is thankfulness. Isn't that amazing? You're being thankful before he even teaches you what you're supposed to pray for. I think it's an attitude. It is saying, God, I thank you that you are God and that I am not. I thank you that you are sovereign, that your hand is over all and you will accomplish your will. I thank you for what you've done in the past. And we can say this at First Baptist Church. Thank God for what he's done. We celebrate history. It is the kind of prayer that you say, or if you're going to be thankful to a person, you say, thank you for what you have done for me. It's this kind of attitude that still believes God is working even when you can't see it. God, thank you for what you are doing, what you're doing in my heart, in our hearts. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you hear this prayer. Thank you that you love your people. Thank you that you have brought me to First Baptist Church. Thank you that you are working in my life. And then the fourth aspect of prayer is really the heart of it all. It's the purpose of our prayer, to be steadfast or faithful and watchful and thankful. And then he begins to give us in verse 3 what it is we're actually supposed to pray. And remember, he's saying, pray this for us as well. Pray this for us also. So he's saying, pray this for you in the church in Colossae. And the prayer really has two parts to it. Look, do you see it? Pray that God will open a door for his word. And then the second prayer is to pray that we will declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. Verse 4, that I'll proclaim it clearly. He is saying, God, would you open a door for your word? And then would you open my mouth with your word? This is an amazing prayer to pray. And you might say, well, you know, Norm, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. I know that sitting next to a pastor on an airplane is dangerous because all they're going to do is witness at you the whole time. I have actually thought it would be wonderful if I could be on an airplane and I was sitting next to somebody and they tried to lead me to Christ. I would love it. I would string them along and I'd say, yeah, but what about that? It would be amazing. So if it's ever you, you know who I am. You're off the hook. But why is it Paul that is asking for prayer for himself? This is Paul and Timothy. He says, pray for us. I think there's something inclusive here. You can say, oh yeah, it's easy for you as a pastor. It's easy for you as a missionary. It's easy for you as an apostle, Paul. But there's something here about this door being opened. And I think it takes us back to Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul is preaching at a place of prayer and by the river. And it says, as he's preaching, the Lord opened Lydia's heart that she received and believed what Paul said. It's this humble reality that unless God opens the door, it will remain shut. Now, there are people in your life, and even likely mine, where you might say, their door is not just closed, it is locked. And they got the chain on, and they're pulling furniture in front of it. And I've said this before, they've nailed a huge piece of timber across it. There's not a chance you're getting in that door. But God can open that door. And if you are praying for a son or a daughter or a family member, and you are saying, but their heart is so hard, you don't understand. That's why we pray. That's why we don't just back up to their door and give them the whole truckload and keep preaching at them. No, we pray. We say, God, in your mercy, would you open this heart for truth? Because we know in Colossians that when the truth comes, it bears fruit and increases. We've already seen it in chapter 1. God, would you open a door for your word? Not for my words, but for your word, not for Paul's words. And then it's amazing, isn't it? He explains, what is this word? What is this gospel? It's right there. The mystery of Christ, to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then people say, well, yeah, you know, you should live a good life. And we've heard people quote Francis of Assisi when he says, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It is necessary to use words. That's verse 4, isn't it? That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. What a wonderful thing. And this is still a prayer. See, we haven't even got to the part about live and speak yet. And it probably puts fear in our hearts if you and I are honest. We know this outline. It's so simple. Pray, and then live, and then speak. If we are honest, all of us really do want to live. We want to live for God. We want to love people that are hard to love. We want to be forgiven. We want to do all these things. But it's a lot harder for us to speak, isn't it? And it's even harder for us to pray, especially in this kind of way that is persistent and watchful. So you know what? Before we beat ourselves up too much about this and say, well, yeah, I know, this can change. It can change. It can change the way we live as a church family, that we can be these kind of people. We can be this kind of church that is steadfast and watchful, is thankful because we trust God and is purposeful. And we say, God, we know that unless you open the hearts of 80,000 people around us in the highest density of this city, unless you open the hearts, they will not receive. So God, we will pray purposefully, open hearts. And as you open that door, Lord, give me the courage to walk through that door, to speak as we ought to speak. It can change. Now remember, I had this huge preamble on the front porch. That's how this sermon started, right? This is God's way. This is God's strategy. His plan from the very beginning is what? Person to person with the Word of God. And in September, when we look at the book of Acts, my prayer is that you will be fully convinced. It says over and over again that this is how the Word of God increased and grew. So my friends, as your pastor, my call to you is, let us pray. Let us be these people. Faithful, watchful, thankful, and purposeful. And then just one verse on live the life. If you believe it, live it. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, or as I learned it, making the most of every opportunity. But making the most of every opportunity is in how you live. Do you realize it in verse 5? It's not making the most of every opportunity and forcing a conversation, because sometimes the door is closed and it's not open to speak. But we pray, God, would you open it and help us speak? And I'm going to make the most of every opportunity. And what am I going to do in those opportunities? I'm going to live with wisdom. God, would you make us as a church wise? And what is wisdom? We go to the book of James in verse chapter 1. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask. And then in chapter 3, he says, this is wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle. Wow. Isn't that wonderful in this context about how we live with those who are outside the church? Gentle, open to reason. That means you're not argumentative. Full of mercy. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Good fruits. Impartial. That means you don't show favoritism. You're and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a wonderful man. That is what we are called to be. Walk in wisdom. So first of all, pray. And then walk this way, making the most of every opportunity, saying, God, how can I be full of mercy in the way I live? God, how can I be peaceful in the way I live? How can I be reasonable? How can I have the wisdom of God, making the most of every opportunity? And then it comes to us in verse 6. But then you need to speak. That we should speak as we ought, just like Paul prayed in verse 4. Now he gives it as a command. Don't just pray about it, but actually do it. Let your speech, and I love the qualifying word there, always be gracious. Okay, so right now, the altar's open. You can come and confess, and we'll have a time of confession. I'm kidding. I know the truth of my own heart. And by that very own honesty, I think I know the truth of your heart. We struggle in this together, don't we? If we could control our tongue. But that's why we pray. Isn't that wonderful? We're not alone in this, my friends. Lord, would you help us to speak as we ought? This is exactly like Acts 4, isn't it? They prayed that they would speak the word of God with boldness and with courage. And then God answered that prayer. And that is how I'm praying for First Baptist Church. That we would be gracious, not attacking, not nagging, full of mercy. Wow. I love God's way. He can open hearts. Seasoned with salt, this wonderful idea. I'm sure you've heard sermons on it, that it's tasteful, it's full of flavor, but it's really thoughtful and premeditated. It's careful. It's language that is kind, What a wonderful way for God to lead us as a church. And why would he? Because this is God's way. This is God's strategy. Person to person, inside and outside the church, with his word to make disciples. Will you pray with me? Father, our prayer is not clever. It is just simply, let it be true. All over this auditorium, Father, I pray that hearts and minds are joined with me to just simply say, God, let it be true in my life. If this is your plan, every person, every Christian, if this command is for all disciples, then God, let it be true of us. Would you open a door for your word on the street where I live, in the family to which I belong, with my colleagues at work, and wherever I find myself, God, would you open a door for your word, not my words, your word, that I could talk about Jesus and the wonder of forgiveness. But God, I need help with that. We all do. So would you help us to speak clearly as we ought? Help us to live with wisdom. And let our speech be gracious, patient, not forceful, seasoned with salt, carefully thought through and kind, and answering the questions our world asks. Father, let us remember this simple outline to pray, to live, and then to speak for your glory, because we are your disciples. And through us, would you accomplish your will? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.